All right. First slide, forgive me. I have extra time. Yeah. So. Oh, yeah. I don't think even Brenda knew that one was coming. Actual picture untouched. Just saying. Now you see why we don't do video. All right. All right. We are on our fourth part of a walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And I had so many ideas for things that I was going to do while I was out because it does give me some extra time to research. And God led me in this direction. And I almost, in a sense, was like, man, because I want to do end time stuff and I have all these things I love to delve into when I've got extra time. And oh my gosh, I'm so glad that this is where he led me because this has been part of what I think he wanted to bring me out of work for. It's been transforming me. It's been awesome. And I don't think a church can honestly say they have been obedient to God unless they have taken the time to, however long it takes, walk through every word of Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Because it is the first sermon from God on earth. You can't beat that. And if you haven't studied that, you're just playing, right? So, here I'm going to catch you up very, very quickly. I'm not going to go through everything we've studied, but I want you to understand how we've gotten where we are and what God's trying to do with this, okay? So, if you're listening, say amen. All right. Now, he started out with the Beatitudes at the beginning of this series, and he teaches this on the Sermon on the Mount. Just to give you an idea, just for fun, of where that's at. Okay, here's a picture of all of Israel, ancient Israel. Now, if you look at that area right there around the Sea of Galilee, on the northwest, boom, right there is where the Sermon on the Mount occurred. We're very sure of it because of the way it talks about it in Scriptures. And we're actually even pretty sure that that is one of the actual locations where that filming was done of potentially where they were setting, okay? We know in a very, very specific area it's somewhere in here. So it's pretty awesome that you can go there and say, this is where it happened. Jesus spoke to a culture that was very much like ours that built their holiness and their merit on their actions. We are a religious community. How we act is constantly how we judge ourselves, and how everybody else acts is constantly how we judge them. It's just who we are, and it's wrong, and it's not scriptural, but unfortunately, it's where we've come. And I see you, Jack. All right. Jesus opened his sermon. This is what he did. The whole reason, listen, guys, for the Sermon on the Mount was to say this. Hey, I have come to tell you guys, you have missed the ball. The first thing he did in the Beatitudes, he opened up to make it very clear that just the opposite is true. He told them, this is what's so awesome in the Beatitudes. Listen closely. The starting place for God to expand on everything his scriptures meant was this. It's not about your actions. You have to start here. You have to say, I am broken. I am unworthy. I can't do it. You're trying to prove you can do it. Prove you can do it. Prove you can do it. I want you, Jesus says, to understand the beginning of everything I'm trying to teach you is to understand you stink. You can't do it. Thereby, your whole goal is to chase after me, realizing that you're hurting yourself and others in your sin, and chase after me with your whole heart and trust me to do it through you. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. Change your heart by trusting me to live through you and give you righteousness because you don't have it. Okay, that's how we started. He wants us to be desperate and humble and seek him. Now, here's what happened next. I want you to get this. Listen close. His first series that we talked about after that, after he went through the Beatitudes, the next part of his sermon was this. Listen very closely. And you'll remember it, we had the sword and the eye poker and all these wonderful items of violence.
Man's sermon.
He was trying to say this. When you think you are not sinning because you don't do these things physically, you're still sinning because your heart is wrong. And again, we all think we're okay. I haven't slept with anybody. I'm not cussing. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. He's saying, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at your heart. And if you hold people's worth down here instead of up here, you've sinned already. If you see someone beneath you and they're not worth you, then you've killed them in your mind already. If you're lusting after everybody but your wife and you could care less about the object of your lust, you just want them, then you've put their worth down here and you've already committed adultery. He was saying, in your sins, it's a matter of heart, not actions. Now, here's what happens. This is what's so cool. You can break God. If it's God preaching the sermon, you need to dig deep because he's got it together, and you got to really pay attention and not waste anything. So one, you can't do it, you won't do it, trust me. Two, everything you think you're doing to be resisting sin has been wrong because it's about your heart. Now he flips it around. Now he says this. Now he says, okay, outwardly I talked about your sin. Listen. Now outwardly I want to talk about your good works. Because in the same way that you thought you weren't sinning and you were, when you think you're doing good, most of the time you're not. For the same reason. Because everything we do on the outside is also with the wrong motivation as well. And God doesn't give us this to make us hopeless and say, well, you're teaching such a perfect sermon, I'll never live it. He's saying, no, you won't, but here's what I'm wanting you to do through me. So you thought you weren't sinning and you were. You think you're doing good and you're not. Based upon your insides, which is all I cared about anyway. So get over all of your outward thoughts, which is exactly what he would say to us. So he's also saying this. I want you to listen close. Not only are a lot of the things, please get this. Not only are a lot, maybe even most of the things you do physically for righteous reasons, not only are they totally missed and unrewarded by him, but listen. A lot of the things that you do, because of the heart with which you do them, your righteous acts actually condemn you in the fact that he says, even in your righteousness, you have proved that you love something more than me because your motivation was wrong in doing it. And so you think you're doing a good thing and you look good to everybody and you've actually condemned yourself in the actions because of your motivation when you did it. Does that make sense? That's scary, isn't it? To think that we can go through our whole life doing good and thinking we're all that, and God's like, everything you did is actually a notch in the belt of sin. And some of us will find that we have been there today. As a matter of fact, in the society that we live in, I was going to go so much further in this, and I don't apologize for not going further. We're going to go a short distance in this sermon today, because when I got into it, I thought, oh my gosh, this is us to the umpteenth degree. We've got to camp here. So, the society we live in, I feel very, very, very strongly, I'm sure, that this is where a lot of Christians in this room struggle and often fail in our walk. And now I want you to listen. I don't do this a lot, but when I do it, I do it very measured and because it really pertains. I want you to listen to an assessment from about one of the most troublesome modern social stigmas that we face. Okay? For a clue as to why what we're getting ready to study is so important. You've heard me speak about this many times, but this is the literal rest of the story, so I can put my money where my mouth is for having said it in the past. Okay? How many of you have ever heard me say that this generation is one of the most narcissistic generations in all of American history? Okay? I'm going to tell you why. I read many, many articles by many, many different people, many, many different experts, and there is no opposition to what I'm about to tell you. This is in agreement with modern, secular, non-religious experts. Narcissism has been labeled in this country as epidemic. So if it's epidemic, do you think maybe that this congregation's affected too? Do you think maybe every one of us is affected in some degree if we live in a society that is literally labeled epidemic with it? And do you think if being a narcissist is the exact opposite of everything Jesus tries to teach us, that maybe we're doing things with an improper motive and don't realize it? It's been repeated by numerous modern experts. What I'm going to read to you is from Psychology Today. Okay, I'm going to read you a very short section, but I want you to understand the study behind this. And this is just one. This is what's said in Psychology Today. The term narcissist refers to an inflated view of the self, coupled with relative indifference to others. It's all about me, okay? I'm kind of important, right? Okay, people who are high in this trait fail to help others unless there is immediate gain or recognition to themselves for doing so. Now, that alone said, we as a church, talking about the church, and even in here, do a lot, okay? It didn't say you don't do a lot. It said you don't do a lot unless you can do what? Get immediate gain or recognition for doing so. And I will tell you, as a pastor for 14 and a half years, you couldn't put anything more on the button than that a lot of times, watching people do what they do in the ministry. All right, it goes on. This is still quoting. For the past three decades or a little more, researchers have been assessing both narcissism and empathy. Empathy meaning put myself in your shoes, walk a mile where you are, understand how you're feeling rather than making it all about me. So there's been a study for 30 years on narcissism and empathy in schools across America using questionnaires developed in the late 1970s. And then the last thing that I'll quote, the changes are highly significant statistically and sufficiently large that approximately, listen to this, 70% of students today score higher on narcissism, and the same 70% score lower on empathy than did the average student 30 years ago. Stop. Listen. Let that soak in. 70% of our students today score high in narcissism versus just 30 years ago. That's a scary statistic. All right? Now, these were the possible reasons given here and in other areas, and there's just a few that I'm going to cover, and they make so much sense, okay? If you're listening, say, oh, man! All right, good deal. Number one, as if we didn't know, the misguided self-esteem movement. Listen closely. This is secular science, which has been used to build self-esteem through a focus on frequent praise and bragging placed upon children by teachers and parents to an unhealthy level. It's always healthy to say, yes, you can, right? It's unhealthy to say, there's no one like you. You rock. You're the best. No one can catch up with you. And then say, anybody that crosses you, anybody that says you're wrong, anybody that corrects you, I will attack immediately because you're special. And to tell children, not only you're the best, you're the best, you're the best, everybody else stinks, but anybody that opposes you, no matter what you do, I will attack them because you're my special child. Then what does that teach that child about everyone around them? I'm better than you. It teaches you can't touch me. You don't need to speak to me that way. You don't need to correct me because I'm special. We do that. Parents come in when their child has been gotten on and corrected, and they're more angry at the teacher because you had the nerve to correct my child than the fact that my child needed to be beat to within an inch of their life. And number two falls close on the heels, okay? We start this with our child, but then it backfires. Listen to what they said the number two thing was. This creates an increased pressure on that child to look, achieve, and perform better than anyone else. Because you've told me my whole child life that I am all that, and now I grow up thinking I'm supposed to be all that, and it has an incredible amount of pressure on me. Now, here's what happens with this, and I want you to listen to the logic behind it. God's word, God's principle is there whether you want to believe it or not. It's in the world. When I raised you to think you're all that, and you're better than anybody else, and suddenly you have to prove it by the way you live as you grow up, then everyone around you is an enemy. Listen to me. An enemy, a competitor, or someone you need to manipulate in order to prove yourself. In order to prove yourself to you and to the world, because you're special. Instead of it being someone that is to be loved, supported, lifted up, cherished, honored, and to share in community and love with, everyone else is someone to be stepped on and that you have to be better than. And you see it even in spousal relationships where the reason many of them fail is they're competitors. Who's smarter? Who's better? And instead of comrades. And we don't have a society that looks towards others with their worth and helps each other out in love. We have a society that looks at everybody else as the enemy competitor that I have to prove I'm better than because I've already been told I am. and it has destroyed us as narcissists. And then the last part, and you're not going to like it, but it's all part, there's good and bad in this, but this is what secular psychologists say. And I love that picture. Read it close. So true. Social network sites of all kinds have powerfully not created but fueled this trend. Okay? Here's why. Because social media, and there are many good uses for social media, and they are used very powerfully for very good things. So I'm not dogging social media, but I'm just telling you that just like a firearm in your hand, it can be great and life-saving, or it can be destructive. And unfortunately, when you're fueled from the day you're born to be a narcissist, this is the most beautiful tool in the world to put in your hands to put a nail in the coffin. Because suddenly through social media, we have decided that I am an expert on everything, and my opinion should be put out there on anything and everything anybody else cares about, because I'm a pro and I'm worth listening to, and you should care what I have to say. You, if you have that opinion of yourself, you need to back up and regroup. Because I don't care how long you've been in school or who you think you are, you ain't the pro on everything, and the whole world doesn't need to hear your opinion on everything. And the sad fact that most of us believe that already shows you're narcissistic. But secondly, like the picture, we've been told we're the greatest, we're the best, and now I can prove it on social media. So everything I do, everywhere I go, I want to be noticed. And I have an avenue with which to do it. So if I have an avenue with which to capture any moment in my life and show you what I'm doing now, and I'm special, then suddenly it becomes a constant, conscious act that I'm only focused on where I am, what I'm doing, why it would be impressive to you, and how I need to catch it and make sure you see what I'm doing. And suddenly, no one is considering anyone around them and what they need and how they're hurting and what I can do in this moment, because you can't put your stinking electronic devices down long enough to focus on the person God's screaming at you about right now that needs your help. But you're so involved in what you took a picture of that you ate for dinner to send to the world because you're so special that the person in front of you that's about to commit suicide, you don't notice them. If you don't think that's narcissistic, you're sick. Shut your mouth, put your phone away, quit your selfies, and focus on the people around you. Selfies are not bad. But when you post 50 of them a day and everything you do has to have a picture or a video behind it so everybody knows what you're doing, will you please tell me that you're focused on the needs of the people around you? That is just fact, and I really don't care if you like to hear it or not. And I'm not dogging social media, but it is a reflection in how you use it. And it is an obvious distraction in you being able to focus on people through the Holy Spirit on what he needs. Now, some of you use social media and just the opposite. And every time you're on there, you're loving somebody. And you got God speaking to you through the Spirit about somebody that needs a private post or somebody that needs help. And you're using it wisely. But only you can tell yourself, have you abused it? Because you are so stuck on wanting the world to see your opinion and what you do. And now, get rid of the social media. Let's go to the old school. There are many, many people that are doing the same thing every day they live, even here in church. You can't focus on one person in this room because all you can focus on is a story you need to tell. And what you did, and how you gave, and what your week was like, and how pitiful you are, and what you did 10 years ago that we don't even care about anymore. Why don't you think about what you're going to do tomorrow instead of what you did 10 years ago? But you're so focused, forget social media, you're so focused in this church behind those doors on what you are doing and how pitiful your life is and how victimized you are and how sad you've got it that you don't understand there's people in here that really, really make you look like you don't have problems. But you're not focused on anybody but you. And you think this doesn't affect me? Yeah, it affects everybody in this room. What I'm asking you not to do is not to push it off on somebody else and say, I'm glad that's not me. Because you're the Pharisee in prayer saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not the publican. We all do it. How much do you do it? What do you need to do about it? That's the question. Not am I affected? You are. But how badly? So, off the soapbox. Now we'll start the sermon. No, I'm just kidding. That's part of the sermon. So, listen closely, narcissist, fellow narcissist, Narcissist Anonymous, NAs, okay? Hi, I'm Doug, and I'm a narcissist. Listen closely to what God, Jesus himself, what he has to say based upon what I just told you to us about our acts of kindness and holiness and worship. He says three different things, and he uses each one of them as a telltale sign of where you are in your narcissism. Okay? So let's listen, and let's see what we do, how we do. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Jesus speaking, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your heavenly Father. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men." Now, let's stop right there for a second. Number one, he says, you'll receive no reward from your Father. Everything you do, you receive a reward for. But everything you receive a reward for from here, you've lost your reward there. And then he says, don't be like the people that sound trumpets. Now, he's not talking about a literal action back then. I looked it up there. Although you hear the story very often about, oh, they blew trumpets before they gave out to the poor. You don't have any historical evidence for that. Jesus is speaking figuratively, illustratively, he's saying in a parable, don't blow the trumpets or everybody can see what you're doing, okay? And then he goes on to say this, "Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Stop. He says, not only do you not blow, now listen close, not only do you not blow a trumpet and tell the whole world what you're doing because you want everybody to see it on Facebook or in the church or anywhere else, he's saying don't even let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. You know what he's saying there? Listen close. He's saying, don't even blow yourself up in your own mind. You might keep your mouth shut. You might say, well, we can't tell anybody. I don't want to look like I'm bragging. And you might do very well there. But still, Jesus is talking about what? Your heart of hearts. And in your heart, you might still say, man, not only did I do this, but I made sure nobody knew about it, God. Look at me. So if in your own heart you pump yourself up, he says, you've missed it. Do you really think you'd do this if I wasn't involved? Do you really think you'd have the heart to love these people if I wasn't loving them through you? So he's saying, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, what, class? Openly. Now, the first of these things, this is what he's talking about, your motivation for doing good and giving. Now, I did a wedding a few years back. I want to give you some examples of how bad we are. And the church that we went to had someone that gave them a lot of money to help build the church. And in the dead, perfect center of the entire church, with the entire church built around it, is a 10-foot monument devoted to the man that gave the money to build the church. And when we went there to do a wedding, I refused to do the wedding, and they agreed, and so we covered it up. So when you came in, this big, beautiful centerpiece of the church was covered in white sheets. And I wanted to accidentally back the truck through the double doors in the front and knock it over. Because tell me that's not the sickest thing you've ever seen. But I'll carry it further, and I mean well, because I know people don't understand. But every time you see a plaque 2 inches wide at the end of a pew that says donated by, you have broken Jesus Christ's scriptures in the Sermon on the Mount. If you give one penny, so your name will be engraved on a brass plate, so someone will walk in the house of God and you will get glory for a single penny given, you are wrong. Do you understand that? It's not wrong to give somebody help and them know you did it because that shows your heart of love, but it's all in the heart in which you give it. We had, first year as a church, we gave help. We drove a truck down to help Katrina victims. Someone in my church said, well, we need to call the press, and they need to be here when you leave, and we need to make this into a big hoopla. I said, no, Jesus would not want us to do that. And they are now a pastor. They said, oh, yes, absolutely. God wants us to promote good works so that others will do good works. And they are right. But God says he wants you to promote good works so that they will see Jesus Christ, not so they'll see me going, hark, hark, look what I'm doing. So you got to be careful. I have watched people brag about their ability to teach. I had somebody come up to me not too long ago and said, hey, I taught at this place. Man, I did a good job. I am an incredible teacher. Let me tell you how it went. And I was like, did you just say that? Have you thought since you left, did God move? Did God touch anyone? Are you worried about the people you spoke to, whether they got it? Your only focus the whole time you've talked to me is how incredible you did teaching this class. Do you think that they were pleasing God? If you walk away thinking, what did they think about me? You failed. Are we human? Do we do it? Yes. Does it mean it's okay? No. I recently had a pastor tell me, and they literally patted themselves on the back and said, I pat myself on the back for the ministry that I've built. And then I look at other people in their ministries and think, oh my goodness, look at that. As a pastor, you just told me that? You pat yourself on the back for the ministry you just built and you think you're honoring God? No. If your sole purpose is not, my Jesus is awesome and I'm here to serve Him, here's what I want you to get. Does everybody here, I don't care if your skills are here and my skills are here, both of us have been given our skills by whom? God. So that means it brings us to here. Because whatever you got and whatever I got was given by God, so He's really not going to judge us for what we got. So it brings us all here. The only question is, what did you do with what you've got? Because whatever you've got, you don't get credit for. And that's what everybody tries to do. I want to get credit for what I'm doing with what I've got. Well, you can't, because the credit belongs to God with what you've got. But it's how sacrificially did you give with what you've got? And with what heart of love did you give with what you've got? That's all. And you ask God, here's what you've given me, and I love you so much. Give me your heart. What do you want me to do? And if you're not serving Him with a desire to just love Him and do what He asks you to do, and all your thoughts are only on what you did with what you've got, then it's empty, because He gave you what you got anyway. I hope you see that. And then we've got people that have to telecast everything they do, everything they study, everything they know, everything they do good. And listen to me. Some things can and should be done to motivate and encourage others, but not because that was your goal. You need to do it because you want to serve God and think about no one. And if they happen to see that, then you have promoted good works through your light. Right? But if you're not doing it with one sole thing in mind, and that's to really just please God, without thinking about, oh, I need to be a light to men, because the moment you think about that, you've lost it. And if your whole purpose when you're doing all the time is to please other people and trying to shine your light, listen, do you not think it's incredibly obvious to the world what you're doing? Everybody knows why you're doing it. But if you are doing it out of a crazy love for God and a crazy love for other people, do you not think that's obvious? And that's when the light shines, not when they see you doing it because you want to be the light. And that's where we miss it. God says every deed done, every message taught, every penny given, with the focus of what other people think, you will never be acknowledged or praised by God for what you did. But here's a problem. He says, but if that's you, you're okay with that. Because the rewards on earth were what you were going for anyway, and you got it. You get exactly what you're looking for. You get the praise. You get the glory. You get the honor. Great. Glad you got it, because you ain't getting it from me. Jesus says, when you do a good thing and you give or you work for me, if you do it in secret, listen to me. Without all the open, without all the show, I'm going to reward you. And here's why that's so powerful. I hope you get this. Focus in on this, and then we're going to move on. Please get this. Here's why it's so powerful. To act secretly in His eyes shows that you have a real concern for the people that you love and that you're helping and that you're teaching, and that you're not just doing it for the sake of being seen. And Zach, come on up here real quick. It's like, and this is the truth. I want this example, as simple as it is, I want you to understand. Let me turn my phone on first. And I've got it already. So, Zach, I know you've been having a hard time. You can keep this. No, you can't. Just kidding. And I know you don't like to ask people for money, and I want to be a blessing to you. So I came to just try to be a blessing to your family. I want you to have this, okay? I want you to stop. Stop right there. Okay, don't move. It won't work. It's not. Wait. We gotta capture this moment.
I'm not supposed to.
You know I don't do selfies. No, I want it to be on this side so it'll flash. There you go. I hope you can use this gift and know that I'm thinking about you. Can I post this? Okay, thanks, man. Now, how ridiculous is it? I mean, that was really hard to get through that. How ridiculous is that? Can I tell you something? The only difference is the timing. Do you know how often that happens? You might not take a picture right there, and then you put hashtag helping my broken homie. Yeah. It's exactly what we do. We just change the timing. I hope you remember that as hard as it was to try and finally get my camera to work. To do in secret shows, look here, you know he's real. Because if it's all a game to you or you're really not sure, then a lot of the things you're going to do, the only reason you would do it would be to be recognized or else it would be hollow. But to actually know, to actually do it in secret, to actually know no one else will ever know what you did, shows that you really, really, really intimately know my God is real, else it would be a waste of time, right? And then it shows that you trust that he really will reward you. And if you really do trust that and believe that, then why would men's rewards be awesome? If you know if you got men's rewards, you're going to lose his. Because what he's going to do for you is a whole lot bigger, and he promises he's going to do it openly, right? To do it intimately and quietly shows that you care more about what he thinks than anybody else in the world, and that's real to you. Is that real to you? Do you literally care more about what Jesus Christ thinks of you than you do anyone else? I'll tell you something. I care what Jesus thinks above anyone, but second to that, the whole world could hate my guts, and except for Jesus Christ, really the only other person I worry about is my wife. And I don't put her equal with Jesus. If I had to choose between her and Jesus, I'd have to say, I'm sorry, honey, you're going to have to be mad at me. But other than that, I've told her, I don't care what the congregation says. I don't care what people at work say. I don't care what the person at the store said. As long as I know you know who I am. You know why I did it. You knew what my motive was. You know my heart. That's all I care about. If they misunderstood me, if they don't like me, it's okay. But I got to know that you understand my heart because I honor and care about her. That's the way it's supposed to be with Jesus. You don't really give a hoot what anybody else thinks about you. What does my Jesus think? Because he's the one I'm trying to impress. And you're not going to do secretly unless that's really your motive. So, where do you hold his worth? Your motivations for what you do, prove it. So, I'm not dogging you. I'm telling you, evaluate yourself. Be honest. Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you pray, go in your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. Now, don't be a legalist. There are times you pray publicly. Oh, I can't pray unless I'm in the closet. I can't pray unless I close the door. Don't be a legalist. He's proving a point here. Shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And I want to stop there just for a second. It doesn't mean you can't repeat words. It doesn't mean you can't recite the Lord's Prayer, but here's what he means. When you're just reciting something, many times in the Catholic religion, you have to say so many of these and so many of that. And so many people, they get in trouble and they're going to recite the Lord's Prayer. And it's just an incantation like a spell. It means nothing to God if you said it 200 times and spent the whole day at the altar. It means nothing. You see, Muslims that have to say a certain prayer at a certain time every day. And it looks so holy. It's religion. If you repeat the same words every time you pray, but you mean them from the heart and you're begging and pleading and really trying to reach God intimately, good for you. But most of the time when you read a prayer, when you say the Lord's Prayer, which is not really the Lord's Prayer because he's not sinful, he's given you a model, right? But when you're just repeating these incantations, he's saying it's useless. I want you to pray because I want you to talk to me. I want you to intimately communicate with me. Don't turn it into a religion. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. If you have to ask over and over because it's on your heart and you're pleading and you mean it, that's okay to be repetitious. But he says you're not going to be heard for your many words. It's not a discouragement not to pray in public. There are times it's appropriate and it's necessary and it's worshipful. But Jesus says many times even public praying is done with the sole intent to be heard and praised, and you know it. Sometimes it's the case even when the public prayer is the proper time. It is the proper place. You should be praying together. But the way you did it, with the heart that you did it, you lost it all. And this is a big deal, guys. Sometimes people have good intentions. And they say, well, I need to be careful how I pray in public because I want to inspire people to pray. And I want to inspire people by knowing that I'm praying for them. And that means good, but that is a focus on what? People. My intent should be to reach the heart of God, not to inspire you because you can hear me praying for you. If I'm praying for you and I'm holding your hand and we're there together and we're sharing hearts and agreeing, yes, that's great. But if my sole intent is to be a light so you can hear me pray, then my focus is on you, not on my God. And scripturally speaking, I just destroyed the effectiveness of my prayer. That makes sense? Because my focus wasn't even on God and touching his heart and knowing his will for your life. My focus was on, I hope you see me pray. And it's blasphemy. We're not called to do anything with a purposeful mindset of inspiring others first. We're called to do, to reach God's heart, and then that light will shine. Now, that means friends, acquaintances, family, spouse, anyone you pray for, you pray with the intention of touching God's heart first, not so they will hear you. I want you to look for these patterns to decide for yourself whether your actions are proper in your motivation for praying. The first one's kind of comical, but it's true. Do you change your voice or your way of speaking when you pray? If I'm talking to you intimately, and I know people mean well, but I want you to understand the concept behind this is very real, okay? I know people mean well. People with doctorate degrees that I love do this sometimes, and scripturally speaking, I'm telling you, you need to watch your heart if you do it. I'm trying to talk to my God. Now, I want to speak reverently, yes. So if I'm talking to you and then I turn to talk to the king, will I change my tone sometimes? Yes. But am I just intimately trying to talk to the king? Yes. So if every time I begin to speak, well, what if I went to my wife and I'm like, hey, Zach, I'll catch you later. I'm going to talk to Brenda. Thou wifest of mineth. I loveth thou with all of mine's heart. Thou art the most beautiful dameth, I've ever meteth. So, is that real? I hope so. And I understand people think they're doing it, but you know you're doing that for show, and I promise you when you're home praying in your heart, you're probably not doing that. Quit worrying about what people think around you and speak to the king. Speak reverently, but just speak to him. And the people that think the more names and the more ways I can invoke his name in one sentence while I'm speaking to him, somehow it'll make it more holy. What if I say, Brenda, my wife, I love thee, my best friend. You are great, Brenda. I love you, Brenda, my wife. Can we go, Brenda, to the store? Brenda, do you mind, my wife, if we go? Will you ride in the car with me, my great, my love? What is that? You've heard people pray that way. Get over what you sound like to the person standing beside you and just pour your heart out to the king. You don't think about people. If you have missed it, if there's one iota of your thought, here's the other symptom. Have you ever prayed and then gone to somebody later and say, how'd that prayer sound okay? And you mean well. You mean well. But you've already missed the boat. Who gives a hoot what anybody thought about your prayer? If my family's starving and I come up to you and say, can you please help my family? I'm not really worried about the people standing around me and whether they thought I asked in proper English or if I sounded wholehearted. I'm worried about getting a response from you to help my family. And if you feel like you need to on a regular basis be heard or seen when you pray, you got issues. God sees, this is what I want you to get out of this. I'm going to bring this one home with this, and I hope you listen. Because we're all affected by it. God sees our prayer time with Him as intimate. And if I'm with you, and you, and you, and you, and if we're all praying together, guess what it still is? Intimate. It's our time to pour out our heart and our feelings. It's our time to listen intently. And according to Jesus' words, we turn even that into an opportunity in a public show. What if I got my camera and I came up to you and I said, hey, I know you're having a lot of problems. I want to talk with you quietly, intimately. Let's talk through this. I know you're having a rough time. Nobody needs to know. Hold on just a minute. And I take a picture and then I put hashtag helping my homie through a hard time with a private talk. How does that fly? That's what we do when we talk to Jesus Christ. It is our most intimate time that we are supposed to be learning His heart and sharing ours. And we turn into a hashtag sharing a private moment with my homie every time we worry more about what you think than what my father, whom I'm trying to talk to, thinks. And he's like, do you really think I'm listening to that? It is called the Lord's Prayer. It's not His prayer because part of it says, hey, I'm asking for forgiveness. So we know He's given a model. You want to know Jesus in prayer, you read John 17. But, and I can't go through the whole model, even though it's part of this, because that would be two sermons in itself. So I'm going to give you a recap on the Lord's Prayer. This is what you should get out of the Lord's Prayer, fast version, Reader's Digest. It should be, in a summary, I come to Him with the intimate knowledge that He is my Father intimately. I come to Him in reverence and in awe, not flippantly with the time that I have left, not flippantly worried about what you think about what I'm saying to Him, but reverently that I am speaking to the King who says He's my Father. I seek His will and His kingdom and His way before I ever open my mouth about what I want, because if I don't ask Him first, I might be opening my mouth in vain. I ask freely after that for the needs and desires in my life because He wants to take care of me as His child. I confess and ask forgiveness of my sins. I ask Him to help me live a life of righteousness and love because I can't do it. And then I give Him glory and honor and worship. That is the Lord's Prayer if you break it down. Now, prayer then is simply this. If you listen, say amen. Focus. In a nutshell, prayer is first. I hope you get this. Listen close. Prayer is coming to God with the will and the obedience of a servant. I'm a servant. I'm coming to you asking for your will so I can be obedient. So you first come as a servant because He's God and King. And that servant should come with all the passion and interest of a closest friend. Tell me, and I'm serving, but I'm not just asking as a servant. I adore you and I want to know your heart because it pleases me to serve you. It's having the general in the army that you have to come to and get your orders, but he has become such a close friend that you will go all out and do anything you have to do his will, because he's not only your general, he's your closest buddy. So you come to him as a servant with the interest and the passion of a close, trusting friend, and you ask how you might truly please the one you love the most. And then, in return, you get acceptance and guidance and help because he is your best friend. That's prayer. And prayer for others is just joining their hearts in a sincere, combined, intimate duplicate of all of that. You're just joining your hearts and agreeing on that. He is our King. We love him. We want His will, and we're joining our hearts to show Him that we love each other in His name, and we're asking His will together as one. It's not first and foremost to be focused on teaching others or inspiring or being seen. They are side results that you don't even shoot for and shouldn't even be in your mind. To be a light, you're not trying to be a light. To be a light, you're loving, and the light happens to shine. I hope that makes sense. And lastly, and much shorter, but still very important, Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There was only one required fast to the Israelites, and that was the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees would fast twice a week because they were holy. It would be okay if they'd done it for the right reasons, but they didn't. You're not even required to keep the Day of Atonement, so you don't have to fast. But I want you to notice that Jesus still says, not if you fast, but when you fast. Why? Well, because it's not a requirement. Fasting to be done properly needs to be just because you love Him so much, you so desperately want to know His heart, you so desperately need Him to be involved in your life that you're willing to give something up in the request to show Him how important it is to you, right? So if it's not done voluntarily out of passion, it doesn't count anyway, and He knows that. It's a natural act of passion. Now, you don't have to be legalistic, you don't have to be militant about no one knowing. Because obviously, if I'm supposed to go out and have a meal with you, or if your wife's planning to cook something nice, you got to tell certain people. It's not a militant, legalistic thing that no one can know, but it's a thing where you don't just come up and say, man, after my fifth day of fasting for you this week, I was awakened at 3 a.m. with a vision, and I want to give you the message from God. And you don't, see it on, people take sad pictures of themselves on Facebook. And they just have a sad picture of their face so that you and everyone else can understand how their heart hurts. That's just sad. You don't share with the whole world how sad your heart is. And that's what we do. All right, if fasting is literally only done to show God how intimately I need this from Him, if it's only an expression to Him that I want to know Him and want Him involved, why on earth would I have to let anybody else know? What is the motivation in any way for letting anybody know I'm fasting to my God? There is none. Except look at me, look at me. There was a gentleman talking about, he went to Israel one time, and there was a man who literally, because he was an Orthodox Jew, was sitting on the edge of the curb in the middle of the street, and he was literally wearing sackcloth, and he had poured ashes on his head, and he was doing the whole Orthodox thing, I am in mourning. and this is literally a true story. So he was going to take a picture, and the guy was in mourning, and he's like, could I possibly take a picture of you, sir? I don't want to ask you without, I don't want to do it without asking you because obviously you're having a tough time. And the guy said, sure, wait a minute. And he got some more ashes and arranged them just right and posed. And so obviously, what was he doing? He was sitting in a public place on a street corner and he was mourning, but he really wanted you to know. You know the problem, peeps? We are very good at arranging our ashes. We are very good at wanting to paint a picture to the world of how we have suffered and what I go through to serve my Jesus and what I went through to help you. And you don't work as hard in your ministry as I do. It's easy to fall into that trap. It's easy. Doesn't mean it's okay. Now, I said all that, and it's been hard and it's been harsh and it's caught every one of us, I promise you. But I said it because I love you, and I don't want to just smack you in the face, and I don't want to just get smacked in the face. I want us to do something with this, so I'm asking you to listen close to me. If you're mad at me, I'm sorry. I just gave you scripture. If you're hurt, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. But we can't get the injection to cure the disease unless we know we're infected. So, experts agree that most narcissism can be tracked back to, listen to me and see if you find your place. Listen. One, a deep insecurity and a need for acceptance that has not been met in the past. And so you're easily offended when you're not the best. You're easily offended when people don't notice that you helped out. You're easily offended when people don't notice how well you taught, because you have a real and a deep insecurity that was never met. And it's your defense mechanism. And then there's the flip side. The other reason is people need to continue to have fulfillment in the habit of overacceptance and praise that has been given in the past, and their imbalanced expectations now expect it to continue, and it doesn't when they leave the nest of mom and dad and teachers. And now, I'm expecting you to tell me I'm the best. I've always been motivated by it. I've been trained to feed off of it. And now you won't tell me. I'm not helping you anymore. You're a jerk. Well, one of those two probably matches every narcissist in here, which is probably the majority of us, the one way or another. The sad part is I see very, very, very often people that have incredible insecurities, and it's so obvious. And they just beg and plead for you to notice everything that they do, because they're just hinging on every approval you give. Even if it's to raise a happy eyebrow to them, they'll feed off of it. But whether you are just expecting it because you've always had it, or you're expecting it because you never had it, either way, listen, the person who does everything with a desire to be seen and praised is wrong. Very imbalanced and miserable. A narcissist is the most miserable person in the world. So if we have a narcissist epidemic, maybe that explains why we have drug and drinking and sex abuse problems. Maybe that explains why suicide is the number one killer besides car wrecks in teenagers. I think it actually surpassed. Maybe because we're a bunch of people expecting praise from every direction and we don't get it. Listen, if you, I don't care if it's because you were hurt or because you were spoiled, are expecting to be praised all the time, listen, this is why it's not okay. I want to explain to you why God's principle works, and then maybe it'll help you to change it. Are you listening? One, you're living in a complete disregard for and manipulating and hurting other people to get your satisfaction. Did you hear that? And you don't realize it. You don't notice it. You don't do it on purpose, because your sole focus is on me. Two, you're living in constant anxiety and pain because you are regularly broken in your heart. I have heard some people, every other word out of their heart is, I'm so hurt, I'm so sad, I'm so disappointed, I'm so upset, I'm so worried, I'm so nervous. Why? Because it's all about you. And you don't even realize it. If you're doing these things, you're ignoring and hurting the one single person who gave everything to make you number one in their life, and they deserve to be number one in return. If you're doing these things, you are going to remain in emotional conflict and pain until you recognize the balance that God put in your soul, because you are a picture of Him, even though tainted. And secular science has caught up with the fact that you will never, ever be fulfilled chasing your own happiness, which is the American dream. Our culture, we as part of that culture, are eating ourselves alive, thinking we deserve everything at anybody else's expense. And we live in a constant, literal, conscious awareness of whether or not you noticed me, whether or not you've pleased me, whether or not you've agreed with me, whether or not you think I'm the best. And if you don't agree with these things, I am grieved and I am offended. And I no longer look at you and say, what do you need? How can I help you? I look at you and listen to every word you say to see if there's anything I need to be offended in, because I wasn't number one in your eyes when you spoke. And that is not a happy place to be. That stinks. That's why we are eating each other alive. God's principles work. But the problem is you and I are affected by it and you don't realize it. How about you start out by trusting the one that created you? Listen. And realize life is all about giving yourself to the worth of those around you. And you'll find yourself. And realizing the whole reason you were created and the one person that did create you will only give you any worth at all based upon the worth that you place on those around you, not what they think of you. That's where real joy is. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what your stinking culture says. I don't care what your upbringing from mom and dad tell you. How about you realize that the creator of the universe, listen, the creator of the universe made himself nothing, gave himself zero worth, and literally, according to scriptures and in his own heart, became a worm under your feet to save you because he put your worth here. And yet you take the God of the universe who became nothing for you to make your worth here, and you decide that the worth he puts on you is not as important as that beanhead that you're not even going to know next year. Maybe because of your incredible worth to him, you should change the way you think. Maybe his opinion is the only one you need to worry about because he has a higher worth for you than anyone else and he's the only one that's going to matter, the only one that's going to last. Maybe his favor and his praise and his approval and his intimate attention should be what you're striving for anyway. Since he, as your creator, became nothing for you. And you need to realize you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have what you have. You would not have any worth at all if he didn't give it to you. And then you take the worth that he gave to you, died to protect, and then you flaunt it to everyone else in the world and worry about what they think of it instead of what he thinks of it. And the only way you're going to have worth in his eyes is to lift everybody else's worth above yours. And I promise you, you're not going to find happiness the way the world has told you to live. I promise you, you're not going to find your true worth until you find it in him. Because the world will always be flippant. I have to fight this daily. Daily. But he's the only one that matters. And I've told you forever, hey, turtle's a good symbol. Keep your shell on and keep crawling forwards, right? In a sense, I don't know that that's so true anymore. Because I serve an awesome, mighty, risen king who thinks I'm awesome even though I stink. And I don't need to crawl forward hoping you don't hurt me. I'm living in the age of the lion. I can stand in love, but I can stand boldly and not really worry about what you think because I love you too much to let it affect me. I'm not going to crawl like I'm under fire and hope to keep going forward. I'm going to stand proud and say and do what you will. I love you and you're not going to affect me and I live for the king and he thinks I'm worth it. So I really don't care what you think. And that's when you find your self-esteem where it should be. Why don't you decide you will never hurt another human being, you'll never do another thing to please anyone but your Jesus, and then go to him and literally, as his best friend, say, what do you want? You are all that matters. Don't leave without getting that right. And I'll say again, because it always needs to be said, if you've not accepted him as your best friend and not given your heart and not given your sins under his blood, then everything I said to you is useless, and that's where you need to start. And why are you wasting another day? He's everything. Oh, what you're missing. There's not a person in here that can tell me that you don't have the narcissist bone in you to a degree because of the society that you live in. Don't walk out of here without admitting it. Just admit it. and give your heart back to the only one that matters. This can be life-changing for you. One simple shift in your mind and heart changes your entire life. And suddenly you might even be blessed because he said, what you do in private, I will bless openly. Maybe that's why some of you never see a blessing. So maybe it's time to put away the selfies and be focused on the love of the people around you and be focused on quiet time with the one who adores you more than anyone that will ever see you on social media. Those words you've waited for, let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I've been one of the worst about this, always worried about people rejecting me. And you've shown me so much. And I can't do or live a single thing you've shown me without your love and your spirit. And I thank you for what you've shown me. And I thank you for how far you've brought me, because it's all you. And I'll fall in a heartbeat if you let me go. I pray you keep me where I need to be. I pray you'd keep me loving you and seeking you and caring about you only. And I pray every person here will understand how much they have done, given, even prayed to you and worry about how they look. And let us just drop the world's ways. We're so infected. And let us find that incredible secret nugget that we've all missed. And then we'll know you're real. And then we'll feel your presence. And then we'll experience love in a new way. Lord, help us find that. In Jesus Christ's precious name, let the Holy Spirit convict us and move us to do what we need to do in Christ's name.